books, if you want to call them books. There's 66 of them. There's poems, and there's prophecies, and there's sermons. There's all sorts of different collections that come together that make up this one thing that we call the Bible. And it took over 40 authors to collectively write this library. 40 authors in a time span of over 1,400 years. And you know what? All of these things come together and they tell the same story. It's absolutely amazing when you begin to look at the scope of the Bible, at how many people were involved in putting this together, all by the leading of the Holy Spirit, over the time frame of several different generations, and they all tell the same story. It all comes in sync with the same storyline. And the Bible has been a major source of influence in our world. Now, for almost 2,000 years, we've had this book that's been published and it's been distributed. And we have so many conversations about what the Bible says. There are discussions both inside the church and outside the church asking, what does the Bible say? And we talk about different kinds of topics and things that the Bible says about it. And here are 10 of the top 20 questions that people have about the Bible. Listen to this. Question number one, the very primary question that people have when it comes to the Bible. You ready for this? What does the Bible say about women's role in the church? Not what's the purpose of life, but what about women? That's what's on most people's minds. What does the Bible say about women and their role in the church? That's number one. And let me just read through some of these. What does the Bible say about homosexuality and sex before marriage? What does the Bible say about tattoos and body piercings? What does the Bible say about interracial marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What does the Bible say about suicide? What does the Bible say about life after death? What does the Bible say about alcohol? What does the Bible say about gambling? What does the Bible say about dinosaurs? And if you like that, this is my favorite. What does the Bible say about pets going to heaven? Can you believe that? That's in the top 20. What does the Bible say about pets going to heaven? Wow. Would you like to dwell on that this morning? Can that be my sermon? Can we talk about Fluffy for a little while? If you want to know my answer, you can come see me after service. Okay. These are major topics of conversation. People want to know what the Bible says about these things, which I find fascinating. This isn't just people in the church. This is people everywhere, outside of the church. They're asking these questions, which leads us to understand that people realize two things. Number one, the Bible has something to say about the importance of life. I mean, if people are asking questions, what does the Bible say about all of these different things, then people realize that it must have something to say. People who have never read the Bible are asking these questions. What does the Bible say about gambling? What does the Bible say about drugs, tattoos? So they're assuming the Bible says something influential and significant in this matter. And number two, if they're asking the question, it means that they believe that the Bible has some sort of authority, and it might have the right answer. I mean, why would you ask questions about a book that you didn't believe was true? Even people who blatantly say they do not believe the Bible, I believe this with all my heart, there's something in the back of their minds that hesitates. There's something in them that goes, yeah, but it just might be right. There just might be some truth to it. People who say, I do not believe the Bible, they still want to know what the Bible says about all of these things. Why? Because there's something on the inside that tells them that there's truth here. There's truth here. And so we talk about the Bible, we ask all these questions about the Bible, but my focus throughout this series has been, are we actually reading the Bible, or are we just talking about the Bible? I mean, do we actually read the Bible to see what it says, or do we just enjoy having conversations about the Bible? And so 2 weeks ago, I began by speaking that the Word of God is the wisdom of God. If you want wisdom, pick up the Bible. I mean, if you're looking for a book that's going to help you in your daily life, and I mean real practical stuff, then read the Bible. Pick up the book of Proverbs. Pick up the book of Proverbs. If you don't want to get into deep theology and understandings about who God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is and the atonement, if you don't want to go there, if that's too deep for you, read the book of Proverbs. And you will be led with absolute wisdom for your daily living. But then last week, we dug a little bit deeper. Not only is the Bible the source of wisdom, it's actually the source of truth. It's the source of truth, which means the Bible speaks the truth. And we spoke last week about how we have a need to rightly handle the word of truth. We really need to discern what the Bible says based on what it means. It's not enough to say, I believe the Bible. See, we have to discover what we believe the Bible teaches us. So we've learned these two things, that the word of God is our wisdom and it is our truth. But the word of God is so much more than just information. It's more than great information. I mean, you can pick up a lot of literature that's filled with wisdom. You could read a lot of books that have truth in them. But the Bible is so much more than great information. It's so much more than wisdom, even though it's wisdom. It's so much more than truth, even though it is truth. The Word of God is actually supernatural in its essence. It has power, supernatural power. It's not just a book. It's not even just a library. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it carries power for our lives. And so this morning we're going to discuss this. Only upon believing the truth can you live according to the truth. Only upon believing the truth can you live according to the truth. Now you'd think, well, Pastor Tim, but isn't the truth whether I believe it or not? Isn't the Bible true whether I believe it or not? Yes, it is. But you can't live according to the truth until you believe it. There are a lot of things that are true that have no benefit to you, that you cannot act upon, that you cannot function in agreement with. Although those things are true, and they always have been, if you don't have a faith or a belief in that truth, then you're not able to live according to that truth. Let me give you an example. The law of gravity. The law of gravity is true whether you believe it or not. Gravity exists. It don't matter how much you don't want it to be there. Gravity exists, okay? But until you believe in gravity, until you mentally assent or have faith in gravity, you could spend the rest of your life trying to fly. You could waste a lot of time just thinking if you worked hard enough and if you tried hard enough, then you would somehow at one point in time be able to jump in the air and not come back down, okay? But as soon as you realize that there's this thing called the law of gravity, and you can have faith in that, and then you can go, okay, well, I guess I'm just going to have to get used to my feet being on the ground. I now have faith in the law of gravity. Now, gravity didn't begin when you believed in it. It was already there. Is that right? It's there whether you believe it or not. But only upon believing the truth can you actually live according to the truth. Now, there's another law called the law of lift. And it was first seen in reality in December of 1903. In the month of December 1903, we had the Wright brothers invent a flying machine. They were driven by the possibility that there is a possibility of us creating a machine that could fly, that could defy the laws of gravity and actually fly in the air. They would look at the birds. And Orville Wright would look at the birds and they would say, well, if they're flying, why can't we? Why can't we? And they were driven by this. Now, they didn't know that the law of lift existed. We have this title for it and we understand it in science now, the law of lift, that there is an ability with enough strength and energy and power to be able to supersede the law of gravity. Okay? But the law of lift wasn't created in December of 1903. It was always there. But they just discovered it at that point. See, I wonder how many things we haven't discovered that are actually still there in the Word of God. They've always been true. But we've just never discovered them. And so they haven't been of benefit to us. It was because the Wright brothers' faith in the possibility that they could create a flying machine that they actually created a flying machine. And now, we think nothing of it. I mean, it's amazing. You think nothing of the fact that you could buy a plane ticket, hop on a plane, travel halfway across the world in 24 hours. You think, yep, we can do that. We can take a machine that weighs hundreds of thousands of pounds, fill it with people, and fly halfway across the world. Like, those of you who have, like, a fear of flying, you're like, I'm ahead of you, Pastor Tim. Like, this is craziness. Hundreds of thousands of pounds, let's fill it with people and throw it in the air. It sounds insane. And yet we just realized, you know what, I could pick up my phone, buy a ticket right now, show up at the airport, and be in Australia in the next 20 hours. And we just go, yep, we can do that. Why? Because we've experienced the law of lift. We understand that it works. We understand that we're able to do that. But did you know that even though the Wright brothers had faith, they experienced doubt? Went on record to make this statement. Sorry, Orville Wright made this statement. No flying machine will ever fly from New York to Paris because no known motor can run at the requisite speed for 4 days without stopping. Now here's a man of faith that we go, he saw the airplane coming before anybody else, and he says, he makes this absolute statement, it will never, ever, ever be possible to fly from New York to Paris. Because based on their calculations, they would have to fly for 4 days straight. That's the power of motor that they had, right? And you know you can get from New York to Paris in just a little bit over 7 hours? Let alone 4 days, right? Now what changed? Nothing changed, but we became aware of something that was already true. We just hadn't discovered it. So only upon believing the truth can you live according to it. Now that we know that we can fly from New York to Paris in 7 hours, we can actually do it, now that we're aware of it. So we've established that the Bible is our truth. It speaks the truth. And our task is not only discerning what that truth is, our task is to believe it. To put our faith in the Word and believe it even if you've never seen it. Even if you've never experienced it yet. You put your faith in the Word. So our foundational verse for the series has been Psalm 119, verse 130. Understanding your Word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. This is amazing. Understanding the Bible, when you read the Word and when you understand it, something happens. Something happens. I mean, if you were to read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you could not count the amount of aha moments you would have. Just light bulb moments where you just, really? I never knew that. I never knew that. Has this ever happened to you where you've read something in the Bible and you go, wow, I wish I read that a couple years ago. Anybody ever done that? I wish I read this before high school. I wish I read this before the other day. I wish I had read this before. Because it clicks with us, something resonates within us, and we go, wow, that's true. I wish I discovered it before I did. So reading the Bible does something powerful to your spirit. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. My message throughout has been a simple encouragement for us to read our Bibles, but this morning I want to take this to a whole other level. Let's not just read it, let's apply our faith to it. Let's make a decision that we're going to believe it, and that we're going to see the things that are in the Word be our reality. But if reading the Bible for you is just letting your eyes cross over words on a page, you could read the Bible for your whole life and it not really have much effect in you. If you're just letting your eyeballs look at words, and you're just sort of reading your chapter of the day, okay? If you're just doing a task, then the Bible may not reach you in the way that it should. It's like those two guys in the Pirates of the Caribbean when they're out in that rowboat, okay? And one of them has this book in his hands, and he starts talking about, we got to take care of our souls. We have immortal souls. We have to take care of our souls. And the other guy says, you know you can't read. And the guy says, well, it's the Bible. You get credit for trying. How many of us read our Bibles like that, right? Well, it's the Bible. You know, I should probably read it today. I'll get credit for trying, right? And we read our chapter, and then we close it, and we go, well, I don't know what that means. And it has no effect on our lives. We might as well be blind. Yeah, you read the words, but did it latch on to something inside of you? So allow me to burst your bubble this morning and tell you that you don't get credit for reading the Bible. You don't just get an A+ because you opened it up and you read it. There's supposed to be so much more than that. If you brought your Bibles, open with me to the book of Romans and chapter 10. If you have your phones, you can open up your app and nobody's going to judge you and assume that you're texting, because you won't be texting, right? Right? We will be in our Bible apps, not scrolling on Facebook. In Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul goes into great lengths to talk about the difference between operating by trying versus living by faith. And he draws this beautiful parallel to what life looked like in the old covenant as the Israelites pursued after righteousness. And he says they just tried. They tried and they tried and they tried, and guess what? They never attained righteousness. They never made it, no matter how hard they tried. Romans chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 13. Paul writes this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And then skip down to verse 17. It says this: "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." Some translations say hearing from the word of God. This is how faith comes into our lives, through reading or through hearing the word. Something amazing happens when you read your Bible. Faith comes. Every time you pick it up, every time, faith is waiting to latch on to your spirit. Faith comes when you read the Bible. And this, Paul explains, this is how somebody gets saved. This is how somebody comes into the family of God. They hear the word. They hear the gospel. They hear about this man named Jesus who died so that they might live. And faith comes. They believe. Something happens on the inside where they realize this is true. This is wisdom. This is correct. And now faith demands you to respond. So Paul says this is how faith works. This is how someone's saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. But this is also how our hearing of the word is affected in every other area. It's how we're saved, and it's also how faith continues to come, is by hearing the word of God. So every time you read your Bible, you have an opportunity to grow in your faith. Every time you hear a message, you have an opportunity to grow in your faith. Every time. But you know what I love about reading the Bible? It's always in the present tense. It doesn't say faith comes by having heard the word of God. You could say, well, I read my Bible last week, Pastor Tim. I got my faith. I'm good. I came to church last week. I heard the message. So now I have faith. No, that's incorrect. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. You could just finish listening to a message, and you can just go ahead and put it back in and hit replay, and faith continues to come. Faith continues to come. Every time you hear the word, every time you meditate on the word, every time you declare the word, faith continues to grow on the inside of you. You can't rely on your reading yesterday. You can't rely on last week's message. You can't rely on the previous times that you've heard the same sermon over and over again. You need to hear it again, because that's how faith comes. And you begin to live according to the promises of God. All of a sudden, your faith can attach to the Bible, to the point where you actually have faith that He will meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. That wasn't just some sweet tagline in the book of Philippians. It becomes something more to you, where you realize God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. You become to believe that. You come to believe that Jesus Christ paid and was bruised and beaten for your sin, for your sickness, for every part of brokenness in your life. And you can actually have faith for healing because you heard it in the Word, that by His stripes you were healed. And so when sickness tries to attack your body, you can't rely on the verse you read a few minutes ago. You've got to read it again. You can't go back to it and just, oh yeah, I read that. No, faith comes by hearing. You've got to hear it again. You've got to hear it again. One of the greatest things that we need to keep ourselves in check of is to never think, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard that. I've learned about walking in love, Tim. I'm good. I don't struggle with hatred anymore because I heard a sermon once and it changed my life. You know, we love to say that. Well, it probably helped your life. You know what changes your life? If you heard it again and again and again and again and again and again to the point where you could stand up and preach the message, then you're at a place where you've had that faith developed because you've heard it. And you've heard it. And you've heard it. Something amazing about the Bible, Psalm 138, verse 2 says this: "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Can you even fathom that? If you realize how powerful the name of God is, Jewish people would not write out the name of God. They would not speak the name of God, because they feared it. They had a reverence for it. They did not want to take the Lord's name in vain. That was the third commandment. And yet we have here information that says that His word is magnified above His name. I mean, we know how powerful the name of God is. We have that confirmed in the New Testament of Jesus. You know that there's power in the name of Jesus. We sing that. There is power in the name of Jesus. And Psalm 138, verse 2 says that the word has been magnified above the name. You have access to a book that actually contains power. We know how powerful Jesus' name is. Jesus said this in John 14, 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." That's how powerful Jesus' name is. We use Jesus' name in prayer. We say, "In Jesus' name." That's how we pray. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." And we pray, but do we pick up His word that's been magnified actually above His name? Within this, you know what? You're going to learn how to pray when you start reading the Bible. You're going to learn how to pray. You're going to understand how other believers prayed. You're going to understand how God communicated with people in prayer. God's magnified His word above His name. There's power. There's power in it. And when you read the Bible, faith sparks on the inside of you. Something happens. Something happens. I'm sure that this is your story. You've been reading something in the Bible, and something just sparks in you. And you've got to stop. And you've got to read it again. And you've got to ask questions. You've got to understand. Maybe you've got to stop and pray because something hits you that's just so big. You go, "I never knew that was in there." Or, "I thought something else was in there. I heard this preached, or I heard this story, or I remember reading this, you know, in that Bible story to my kids, and I thought there was something else in there." It's amazing how many things we think are in the Bible that aren't. And you discover something and you go, "Wow, I've got to let this sink in." And faith begins to grow on the inside of you. Well, let's get into the Word, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Second gospel, second book in the New Testament, and chapter 1. If you're looking for a great place to pick up and start reading your Bible, or if you're not currently reading through a certain book and you want to know where to go, Mark's a great book to read. It gives you the story of Jesus. It's one of four accounts of Jesus' life. And it's one of the most straightforward accounts. I like to think of it as the Coles Notes. It's the highlights. Mark gives you the details, and then he moves on. It's the shortest gospel. Great book to read through. And so, here we are in the Gospel of Mark. We don't even get Jesus' birth. We just get right into the story. Mark gets right into the action. One of the first things he does is he calls some disciples together. He calls people to come and follow him. So he has some of his disciples with him. And then the very next thing we read, and I'll start reading in verse 21, is about Jesus meeting a demon-possessed man. Mark gets right into the action here in verse 21. It says this: "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." The unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus shows up, and the very first miracle that we have recorded in Mark's gospel is he's preaching a message, and a demon-possessed man comes in. This demon-possessed man knows who he is. Jesus silences him because it's not his time. It's not time for his identity to be revealed. And he casts the demon out because of his love for this man. And what happens because of this? His fame spreads throughout the surrounding area. I mean, wouldn't you be talking when you came home from service? Wouldn't you be talking? He commands this unclean spirit to be silent, to get out of the man. And the man is set free. I think you'd have a pretty good conversation over lunch that afternoon. Jesus set this man free, and they're amazed at what this man has done. And so what do? They talk about it. They start spreading the word. Let's keep reading. Verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he's got the four disciples that he has so far with him. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So there's such a radical transformation. Jesus has healed a man who is possessed with a demon. And now he's come, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law, has a fever. And Jesus doesn't go, "Oh, well, that's okay. You know, we'll make ourselves some sandwiches. Let's let her rest." Isn't that what most of us would do? Right? "That's okay. You just rest, and we'll take care of things." Which sounds nice, and it is nice. It's very sweet. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, "Well, we can fix this real quick." He heals her. And immediately she is so healed to the point where she can get up and start serving them. Radical transformation. Okay? Jesus has done two things. He cast out a demon, and he healed a lady of a fever. Well, what happens next? Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus does two miracles. Casts out a demon who's interrupting the service. Heals a lady who had the fever. And word spreads to the point where the whole city comes to the door. Why did they come? Faith came. Can you imagine being in that service that day, and that man gets delivered to that demon? You go home from that, and you start thinking about all of your family members and friends and neighbors and individuals that you know who have been experiencing attacks from the enemy, from demons. You think about all the people that you know who are troubled by demons coming after them, oppressing them. Putting negative thoughts in their heads. And you know what you start thinking? Well, if I bring them to see Jesus could heal them. What happened? They heard something. And faith came. Now, these people in the services, they saw it, but I guarantee you they went and told other people. Because how else did the whole city show up? So that this person just comes as a messenger and says, "Hey, I experienced this morning. Jesus cast out this demon. Well, come tonight, and he can heal you." Faith came to that person. Word spread about Simon Peter's mother-in-law being healed of a fever. And people are thinking, a fever? A fever? I mean, a fever is something that Jesus is going to heal? Well, let's bring, I mean, my friend's got a cough. My friend's got a sore throat. My friend stubbed his toe. Let's get everybody. My friend's got leprosy. No matter how small or how big the sickness is, what happened? Faith came. Because they heard the word, they heard a testimony, and all of a sudden faith came, and then they acted on it. They didn't say, oh, well, isn't that nice for you? Jesus must really like that guy. Jesus must have a spot in his heart for mother-in-laws, you know? No! They heard it, and they said, that could be me. That could be my mother-in-law. That could be my friend. That could be my neighbor. That could be my child. God can do that for me. Do you remember the last time that you had that excitement? Do you remember the last time that you just had this faith of, God, you did it for them. You could do it for me. So that's exactly what the Word of God is designed to do. It's designed to give you faith. So here come the crowds. And by the time the sun goes down that day, instead of Jesus healing two people, he healed the majority of the city. From two people to many sick people, many oppressed people in the city. And the only factor that made that happen was people hearing the word. And faith came. And all of a sudden, they had themselves a healing service in the evening. Unscheduled. Unadvertised. Because faith came. So my question to you this morning is, when you read the Bible, do you read it as if it's just truthful information? Do you read it like you're reading a history textbook? Or you read something and you go, wow, that's so interesting. Next page. I mean, is it just something where you go, hey, that's so great. I'm so happy for Peter. He was probably praying for his mother-in-law and now she's healthy and now she can make him a sandwich. You know, I'm happy for Peter. So happy. I can't imagine what that sandwich would have tasted like. Is that how you read the Bible? A lot of people read the Bible that way. A lot of people read the Bible that way. And if that's you, I'm not here to try and step on your toes, but you should start changing how you read the Bible. Because it's not supposed to be, well, isn't that nice for them? Isn't that nice for them? No, it's supposed to give you faith to say, okay, God, how about me? How about me? I love reading this passage of Peter's mother-in-law getting healed of a fever. You know what that does for me? Gives me faith to pray when sickness comes. Gives me faith to pray and to not say, you know what, God, it's just a cold. I'll get through it. It's just the fever. It's just the flu. It's just seasonal. It's just my allergies. It's just asthma. And we just push it off and we go, God, it's no big deal. You're so busy. You're so busy. You're out there healing other people with real problems. I don't want to bug you with this. You know what happens to me? This is how I read the Bible. I read this and I say, okay, God, how about me? I get faith for me. I get faith for my family. I get faith for my friends. And I don't think that I'm inconveniencing God when I approach him and say, God, you're a good God. I know you're a healer. I know you're a provider. What about me? I know you've done it before. I know it's in the Word. I know you did it for my friend. How about me? See, that is how you ought to read your Bible. Because if you don't, folks, this can just become really interesting information. It can just become a great history book where you go, wow, I learned a lot about King David. I learned a lot about a guy named Abraham and Daniel. And if it doesn't do anything to you today, if it doesn't change your life in 2015, then so what? I mean, I'm sorry, that might offend some theologians out there, but if this doesn't affect me, so what? So what that Noah was able to build an ark? What does that do to me? How does that change my life now? We can't just appreciate it as history. We need to apply our faith to it for us today. So only upon believing in the truth can you live according to the truth. I'll ask the worship team to come up. And I want to read to you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It'll be up on the screen. Isaiah 55:11 says this. This is the New King James Version. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. it shall not return to me void. Goes on to say, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. My word does not return to me void. Okay? Now, if you want to make an excuse and say, well, God, so you're just going to do what you're going to do. If you want to heal me, you're going to heal me. If you want to provide for me, you're going to provide for me. If you want me to get a promotion, then you're just going to give it to me. Because, hey, your word doesn't return to you void. So you're just going to do it anyways. Okay? How does God's word get returned to him? Okay, think about this. God sends his word. And he says, here's my word. It's not going to return to me void. How does God's word get returned to him? By us. By us. He has thrown us the ball. Here's my word. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to apply your faith to it, and then I want you to send it back to me. Say, God, I'm believing that you're going to heal me. And Isaiah says, it will not return void. It'll accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. It'll do exactly what I please. But the ball's in your court, church. The ball's in our court. He's given us his word, but do you believe it? Or is it just nice information, a bedtime story? I want to read some declarations this morning from the word to encourage you that as you read your Bible, that this is what you ought to do. Here are some declarations, and I'm believing faith is going to be built in us this morning. Listen to this. I am complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. I am alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:5. I am free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. I am far from oppression and fear does not come near me. Isaiah 54:14. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. Here's a good one. 1 John 5:18. I am holy. When's the last time you made that declaration? I am holy and without blame in him, in love. Ephesians 1:4, 1 Peter 1:16. I have the mind of Christ. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who lives in the world. Now you've read that. But when was the last time you said it? I have received the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues. I have the power over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm me. I think that'd be better than a cup of coffee in the morning, don't you? I have put off the old man and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created me. I have given and it is given to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men giving into my bosom. Page 1 of 3. I have no lack, for my God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am a new creature in Christ. I am a spirit being alive to God. I am a believer, and the light of the gospel shines in my mind. I am a doer of the word and blessed in my actions. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I am overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I am a partaker in his divine nature. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a purchased people. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I could keep going. We'd be here all day long. So my encouragement to you this morning is, when you read your Bible, make it yours. It's not a story. It's power. And it's powerless unless you let that faith work on the inside of you and say, God, I am holy. I might not feel holy. I might not exemplify holiness in the way that I understand it. But God, I declare by faith I am holy, because I'm forgiven and there's no sin in my life. I'm forgiven. I'm provided for. I'm healthy. I'm healthy. Do you declare that you're healthy, or do you wait till you're sick to ask God to make you healthy? We've read these verses, but when was the last time you said them? Now, where did I find this? Google. Well, it's in the Bible too, but Joyce Meyer, Knowing Who I Am in Christ. I'm saying this in faith. We're going to have this on the website, because it's not on the website. But it will be up on the website for you to download. But this is just scratching the surface of what you will find if you start and continue reading your Bible. Stand with me and let me pray for you. God in heaven, we worship you as a good God who continually speaks your word to us. You're continually supplying faith for us, God. And we thank you that you haven't left us here alone to just have heard about how different stories have come from generation to generation. God, you gave us your written word and you magnified it above your name and you gave us faith to believe it. So God, I pray that as the word is heard in our ears this morning, as we declare it in our mouths, that we would be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be everything that your word says that we are. And we say it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.